morning, everyone. I especially appreciate Josh singing that last song. As you can see, that's the topic for the lesson this morning. I think a very important one. As I look around the room, most of us here are already Christians. We've committed our lives to Christ. And as part of doing that, we repented or we turned away from the past sin in our lives, and we gave our lives over to Jesus Christ. But when we did that, when we repented at the time of our obedience, that wasn't the end of the battle with sin. Our enemy, Satan, is constantly competing for our soul, and I suspect I'm not the only one in the room that's noticed that. There's a constant battle going on. And as Paul said in James, the sixth chapter, it's one that we need to win. James chapter 6, beginning in the middle of verse 1, says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" We must overcome sin in our life, and we need to not yield to temptation. And it's a constant battle. And there's a very high standard. And that's what I want to look at first. Sometimes, people, you say, well, we're going to sin, but luckily we have forgiveness. And we do. But let's not start there. Let's start with what the standard is that the Word of God has given us. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 14 through 16, Peter writes, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" I want us each to consider that as our standard for living, because it is. It says that our former lusts, they were our former lusts. You know what? They have to remain our former lusts. We have to have gotten rid of them and not let them creep back in or not taken on new things that are lust for us. We must overcome our former lusts. We need to conquer sin. It's not optional in our lives. We have an extremely high standard. Can you imagine that? Like the Holy One who called you. That's our standard. Now, I know we're not there. I wouldn't dare say that for anyone living in flesh except Jesus Christ. But that is our standard. That is our goal. And that is the level to which we are required to attain every day of our lives, every moment of our lives. We have to remember that we need to be holy like He is holy in all of our behavior. We need to try to be that way. We need to take sin very seriously in our lives. And there's another way to look at the standard, and I don't think it's really any less, but it maybe makes it a little bit more personal for us. Paul in 1 Corinthians, the fourth chapter, in verse 16, said, "I exhort you therefore, be imitators of me." Okay, now how would each of us like to say that to people? Especially because, Paul was on public display all the time. People knew Paul. He traveled around a lot. He was well known. They saw his actions. And you know how it is with famous people. Anything that people can pick on, they love to pick on. You know what? You don't even have to be famous. Any of us. Especially if we claim something like we're a Christian, people certainly like to point it out anytime we do something that doesn't seem consistent with the claim of being a Christian. And remember, Paul describes himself as the chiefest of sinners. Now, of course, that's before he became a Christian. He didn't bring that with him, okay? But he described himself as the chiefest of sinners before his conversion, and yet he was able to say, felt compelled to say, "Be imitators of me." That's a high standard that we're now putting on ourselves when we say that. Because people are going to be looking. People are going to be watching very carefully. And people love to be critical. So can we live up to that standard for ourselves? Paul did. You know, do we always want someone watching us? Well, whether we want it or not, God's always watching. He not only sees everything we do, he knows every thought and intention of our heart. We don't know that of one another, but God knows that of us. And often others see us at times that we wish they hadn't. We really regret that. We wish they hadn't seen that. But we do get seen. We're an example. And we have to remember that we're an example. Paul went on in the 11th chapter to repeat, be imitators of me. And then he added, just as I am of Christ. Now, Paul's not saying that he was perfect. But he doesn't want us or the people he was writing to imitate his imperfections. He wants them to imitate him just as he imitates Christ. And that's our true standard. Christ is the perfect standard and the standard that we need to follow more than any man that's alive. But as much as we try, and I pray that all of us do, and we can only do that ourselves, to commit to ourselves that we're going to do the best we can to live without sin. We're not perfect. And that's acknowledged in the first chapter of John, of 1 John, in verses 8 through 10, when John says, if we say that we have no sin, now notice how that's worded. He's talking to Christians. And he's saying, if we say that we have no sin, not saying if he didn't say if we say that we had no sin. As Christians, he recognizes we're not perfect and we do still sin. So if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we do fail. We're not perfect. But luckily we have the blood of Christ. And we can be forgiven for our sins. But we have to repent again. We have to truly turn. You know, we have to go to God and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. But we cannot be satisfied that we're going to be, because we have this blood of Christ available to us, we can't be satisfied and say, well, but I can be forgiven. Oops, I did it again, but I can be forgiven. No, we can't be satisfied with that. You know, we can't be satisfied to be on the sin and then forgiven cycle. I mean, it's not that God's not going to continue to forgive us. He will. But only if we are true-hearted and sincere in turning from our sin and truly do want to overcome that sin and not just excuse that sin. We're not excusing it. We have to stop it. We have to not yield to temptation. We are not going to be sinless. We aren't sinless because we're not perfect human beings. But we do need to sin less and less and less. We should keep getting better at this sinning less thing. Now, you know, then you have a bad day. Okay, tomorrow I need to sin less. And the day after I need to sin less. You know, and we can't ease up on ourselves for that. Because God said to Cain in Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we know how this one turned out. It wasn't so well, was it? But he said, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. And he can say that to each of us. Sin is crouching at our door, and its desire is for us. But then he went on and said, but you must master it. And we must. We can't repeat Cain and stay in that sin and ruin our lives and turn away from God. Sin is at our door, and we need to overcome it. We must strive diligently, because that's what it takes. You know, because our enemy is diligent in trying to get us. Temptation is pretty diligent. We need to be diligent in trying to overcome sin. And some days we might be more successful than others. But after that bad day, we just got to try harder. We've got to be more dedicated. We need to do more things to overcome sin and not yield to temptation. Because remember the ultimate standard, like the Holy One who called us. We need to be holy also in all our behavior. That's the standard. We can't let go of that goal. But then, you know, I keep saying, well, but we still sin. We still sin. Why is it so difficult to overcome sin? Because it is. You know, it is a battle that goes on constantly. And it's difficult because we have a real enemy in this battle. And it's a struggle, and this enemy is battling against us every day. Every day. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 8, Peter points out that your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There are people in this world, there are so-called religious people in this world that think the devil and Satan is just a myth. Well, it's just a story. There's not really a guy out there with a red tail and a pitchfork. Well, there probably isn't that. But there's a guy that's doing those things. There's a guy that is the devil, that is Satan, because he's talked about in the Bible, and he is out there like a roaring lion, a hungry roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you know what? He's looking at you and me. James says that when we resist the devil, that he will flee. And that's certainly true, or James wouldn't have said it. Problem is, he comes back again. We can't resist him this morning and think that he's gone for the rest of our life. In fact, he's probably not even gone for the rest of the day. But I do agree with James, and the more we resist him, the more he's going to go away, and maybe the longer he's going to stay. But he's there, and we have to recognize that he's there. And Ephesians 6th chapter talks about the schemes of the devil. Okay, he's got every trick in the book up his sleeve. Okay, things that we'll never think of, we'll never figure out, but he's got tricks, and he's coming after us, and he's doing everything he can to tempt us into sin, to tempt us into betraying our Savior, and living in a way that pleases Satan, but certainly doesn't please God. And we have to realize that he's there like that. The other thing that makes sin, I think, so difficult to stop, besides the fact that we have a real enemy, is in the next verse of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. This is the big problem for us, I believe, because besides having Satan against us, this battle is not a visible battle. It's a spiritual battle. You know, it's a big problem because we are physical beings, and we can be very aware, although not always, but it's easier to be aware of things that we can see, of big things that are in front of us. These temptations aren't like that. Satan's isn't like that. Okay, he's tricky and conniving and comes at us in a way that we don't usually see it coming. Okay? Consider this. Consider the visible versus the invisible. What do snowballs and dodgeballs have in common? Okay, well, they have a lot of things in common, both of them get thrown at us. Hopefully when we're in a snowball fight that's, you know, a game, it's a lot of fun, or we're in a dodgeball game. So they get thrown at us. We don't want to be hit by them, right? You don't want to get hit by a snowball. If you get hit by the dodgeball, you're out of the game, right? Well, I guess unless you catch it. So what do? We're alert. We're alert. We're very watchful. We move around to try and avoid, you know, these objects that are being thrown at us because we can see them. But what happens when we get ambushed? You know, you're just walking down the street, or you're walking up to the drive of your house, you know, during a snowstorm, and three people all of a sudden jump out from behind a bush and heave snowballs at you. You didn't see it coming, right? Okay, you weren't alert. You didn't get to jump out of the way. Or the same with the dodgeball. You know, you're just standing there. You didn't even know the game started, and all of a sudden, you know, three people hit you in the head with a dodgeball. You got ambushed because you didn't see it coming. You know, when we see something coming, you know, we do our best to avoid it if we don't like it. That's the way sin can be. That's the way the devil is. He'll lie in wait secretly, and then he'll hit us when we're least expecting it. And we've got to be ready. We don't see it coming. And that's one of the things that makes it so hard. You know, think about safe driving. Now, if you're going out to drive, and you're going to drive maybe on a dangerous winding road, or maybe it's in bad weather, okay, or maybe it's in a lot of traffic, but you know you're in a dangerous circumstance, what are you doing? You're being extra careful. You know, you're maybe slowing down a little bit, you're looking around extra hard, being as careful as you can, and hopefully you get from point A to point B safely. But how about you're driving along this familiar road, nothing bad's going on, wonderful day, and a drunken driver comes out of nowhere, and you're not thinking about it, and they go through the red light, or they cross over the intersection, and you don't have a chance. Because you didn't see it coming. You weren't ready for it. And that's how the devil is with temptation. You know, it's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. We're fighting against spiritual forces, and we have to be in a spiritual battle, and we need to be aware. The devil with temptation is very cunning. He's very secretive. He's very deceptive. Certainly not visible. You know, he doesn't come around in that red suit with the tail and the pitchfork. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, the red flags could go up. You know, whoops, okay, warning. No, it's not how he does it. And above all, he's very dangerous to our souls. The verse when I read some time ago that really made me think about this lesson and the importance of this lesson is Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 32. And it ties into this point that I just made. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And isn't that what overcoming temptation is about? It's about ruling our spirit, because that's where the battle is. It's in our spirit, and it's with spiritual forces. Think about the end of that. Think about capturing a city. You know, when someone in the military needs to capture a city, you know, and, you know, modern day, that's happening, unfortunately. That happened, and people get killed doing it. Happened in the Bible times. You know, they would attack a city and overcome it. But what did it take? It takes a lot of planning to do that. If you're going to try and attack that city, it takes a lot of preparation, and it takes a lot of careful and courageous execution of the plan to be successful in overcoming that city. Especially in Bible times when they had walled cities. Okay, they built the wall so they would have, you know, extra fortress, extra protection, so, you know, people couldn't so easily overrun them. So it took a lot of planning, a lot of hard work, and a lot of courage to capture a city. Well, he who rules his spirit is greater than he who captures a city. We need to rule our spirit if we're going to defeat sin in our life. And where does sin come from? You talk about ruling our spirit, and it's something that we don't see, and that's part of what makes it so hard. Well, the source of the sin, and we talked about this a little bit in class this morning, if you were here, in James 1st chapter, verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. But we are enticed by our own lusts. Well, where are our lusts? Our lusts are in us. We don't all lust for the same thing. You know, we all have our own problems, that things that plague us, that, you know, I'm prone to this sin and you're prone to that sin, and I'm not saying there's no overlap, but it's within us, the things that are our evil lusts, our ungodly lusts. And sin comes from not controlling our ungodly desires that are in our heart. You know, Matthew, the 15th chapter, verse 18 and 19. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Sin comes from the heart. That's where it begins. You know, our lust is allowed to grow. And as we saw this morning, and when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin gives birth to death. But it happens in our heart. And that's why he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. You know, I don't even want to be in the military and be fighting to capture a city, and not many people do, because you might be dead at the end of it, because that's the nature of a military fight. Well, guess what? We're in a battle for our souls, and if we lose that battle, we're dead too, only we're dead eternally. We're condemned to hell for the rest of existence. It's a battle we want to win, and we need to be able to control our souls, to rule our souls, to rule our spirit, so that we can yield not to temptation. Now, the good news in the fight against sin, well, there's a lot of good news. Of course, the best news is that we've been forgiven of our sin by Jesus Christ when we respond to him. But as we're going through day to day, the other really important news is that God promises help. God promises incredible help. In fact, you know, are we familiar with this verse? I think most of us are. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Now think about that. You know, sometimes, you know, we think, oh, you know, nobody else has what I have. No, nobody else has these problems. Well, you might have a little twist on it that makes it special for you. I won't argue that. But we've all got problems and temptations that are not different from what other people have. These temptations are all common to man. Man has faced them before and will face them again. And what God says is that he is faithful and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also that you may be able to endure it. Now think about that. Whatever temptation comes our way, God promises that we will not be tempted beyond what we are able. That means there is no temptation that will come our way today or tomorrow or next week or any time in our life that we are unable to resist. He will give us help. He will give us the ability. He will give us the power to overcome any temptation in our life. But we have to do something about it. We have to respond. You know, it says he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with the temptation, we'll provide a way of escape. But guess who's got to take that way of escape? I have to take it. You have to take it. He's not going to reach down and say, get out of there. We're going to recognize it, but we're going to have a way of escape that he will provide for us, but we're the ones that have to take it. And that's the key that we have to dedicate ourselves to, is how are we going to be committed to taking that way of escape? Because God promises it to us, so you know it's there. So then the question becomes, how can we rule our spirit? And there are so many ways, because God has promised it. And actually, I have a whole list here that I'm going to show a little at a time, but I'm not going to say much about each one, because the point today really is to realize that we must overcome sin. We can overcome sin, but it's hard, and we've got to do it. We've got to make the commitment to not yield to temptation. And as I begin to list some of the ways, beginning with read and study his word. How often do you commit a sin while you're reading the Bible? Think about that. You sin often while you're reading the Bible? Probably not, I'm willing to say. Okay? I've got about 8 or so bullet points here. I'm not going to spend time on each bullet point, but each one can be its own lesson. And I would invite, especially while, you know, we're a lot of the men are doing more lessons now while Scott's not here full time and Stephen's doing the preaching. I would invite anyone to take any of these bullet points and do a lesson on it. I know I'd like to hear it, and I plan to do more. In fact, one of these coming up, I've had the lesson next Sunday, and I'm going to do one of these next Sunday morning. But read and study his word. That's one way that we can control our spirit, by keeping in his word, by prayer. Unbelievable, the power of prayer. Do you sin often while you're praying to God? Probably not. And think about what prayer is. I mean, God talks to us in this book. We talk to him in our prayer. That's what we're doing. What do you want to ask him? What do you want to thank him for? What help do you need that you want to go to him for? Again, I'm not doing a lesson on each of these points today, or we'd be here until the evening. Spending time with brethren, what a blessing. What a blessing. I'm not sure Stephen's gotten up in this pulpit yet that he didn't, you know, make a comment about how blessed it is to be here. And it is to be with here with all these brothers and sisters in Christ and any that aren't, to hopefully be encouraged to become a brother or sister in Christ. But it certainly helps us to rule our spirit. To keep busy in godly activities. We're always busy in something. We're always doing something. Even if we're resting, we're doing something. We're doing something godly. We're not yielding to temptation. The Lord's Supper. We just finished the Lord's Supper. I'm not going to say too much about this because this is my lesson next Sunday morning. But the Lord's Supper is, it's just the greatest spiritual moment, in my opinion, of the week. I think that's why it's there. When we reflect on what our Savior did for us, do you sin often during the Lord's Supper? I don't think so. Are you reflecting on what you need to reflect on as we're partaking the Lord's Supper? And as you do that, doesn't that strengthen your spirit and help us to fight off temptation when we realize the price that was paid for our souls? Well, I don't want to give that lesson this morning, so I should move on. Develop good habits. You know, if you have a bad habit, find a way to stop that and develop good habits. Habits are hard to break. So if you're able to break a bad one by developing a good one, that's a good thing. You're going to face trials. Face trials with courage. We all face trials. Face trials with courage. And maybe I should add to that, face trials with courage and with Christ. Have a thankful heart. That's a lesson in itself too. You know, we have so much to be thankful for. And when we really reflect upon everything that we have, physically, in Christ, in one another, everything that we've been given is just, it's so overwhelming. And when we develop a thankful heart turns us away from sin, because we realize what sin is, and we realize that what we're thankful for, who gave us that? Dwell on good things. You know, don't dwell on evil. Don't dwell on temptation. Jump away from it. Dwell on good things. And there are so many more things that could be listed. And I challenge the men that want to give a lesson. Give us more ways. You know, do a lesson on what are some other things that we can do so that we can help our spirit, so that we can rule our spirit, so that we don't yield to temptation. Because that's such an important thing in our lives. And remember the standard. We need to. We as Christians, we as God's people, we can't call ourselves God's people lightly. You know, Josh made the comment in class this morning about people that call themselves Christians, and as soon as they leave the building on Sunday, they live another way. That's not what a Christian is. If we call ourselves Christians, then like the Holy One, we need to be holy ourselves. We need to control our spirit and not yield to temptation, because sin is crouching at our door. Let there be no doubt about that. The devil is there, and he wants us. And he wants us bad. And he's going to keep coming. He's not going to go away for very long. You know, okay, you know, resist temptation and he'll flee. But not for very long. He's coming back. Okay? Sin is crouching at the door, but we must master it. That is our role. That is our job. That is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. And his blood and our obedience to him. But sin is crouching at our door and we must master it. And it's hard because it comes out of our heart. And it's invisible. We don't see it. And we're surprised by it. But he who rules his spirit is better than he who captures a city. And you know what? It's hard. But we can do it because we have help. Because we have God's help and his promise that he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But we must find and we must use that way of escape that he will provide. So my prayer for this lesson was not to go through all those items. You know, I'm hoping that maybe your thoughts and heart were touched by one or two of them, that yeah, I need to spend more time on that. And there'll be other lessons on those. But my point this morning is that we've got to live up to the standard. We've got to realize how hard it is, but we must rule our spirit, and we must be diligent that in doing so, that we are removing sin from our lives. Because we must, and only we can. So I pray that we'll all make this commitment ourselves as Christians to not yield to temptation, to free ourselves from the devil in our lives, and to walk with Christ. And if you're not yet a Christian, you can also have the same benefits that we as Christians have, and that is salvation in the blood of Christ. Because he came to this earth and he lived a perfect life, and he died as our sacrifice for our sins, so that we can be saved. And if you've heard his word, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you can repent of your past life. You can confess him as your Savior. And you can be, in obedience, baptized into his family and wash away the sins that you have and continue then your life in Christ, a life that is not giving in to sin and is walking with Christ each and every step, each and every day, with his help. So if there's anything that we can do for anyone here, come forward now as we stand and sing the song that was announced.